go before our gracious Heavenly Father and ask for His blessing. Ask Him that He would open our heart to receive His Word, that His Word would have the desired effect according to His will. Gracious Heavenly Father, I thank You so much for Your great love for us. And I thank You for our great Savior, Jesus Christ. And I also thank You for the Holy Spirit that You have sent to us to dwell within us. Father, we do not deserve such blessings. And yet, You have bestowed these things upon us. You have given us the gift to know You and to see You, to be moved by You, to be comforted by Your Word, guided by Your Spirit. These are all blessings that we receive day by day. Even at the beginning of our day, You meet us with mercy. You carry us through our day. Whether we are faithful, whether we are pleasing to You at the moment, Your love never wavers. You are faithful. And You will guide us and bring us to glory. And until that day, You have called us to live according to Your will here, dealing with the trials and difficulties and dealing with sin. But at the end of the day, Lord, we can praise You because we know You. We know Your plans and we know Your promises and we know Your Word. And so we can have hope. So, Father, I do ask that You would fill our hearts this morning with Your hope. A hope that would give us joy and would give us the endurance that we need to continue to do whatever it is that You call us to here on earth until You call us home. Be with us and help our hearts to receive Your Word. In Jesus' name, amen. It is a great blessing and a great honor for us just to know God, to be able to come to church, to see that it's appropriate for us to come together and to gather, not because it's a club and we've got something to share with somebody else or something to gain from another particular person. There is one prime reason why saints are gathering together, and that is to worship and exalt Jesus Christ. I was a child. Was. And I doubt that. But when I was a young child, I can remember being taken to church. Being taken to church. And I'm thankful to my grandmother for doing that. But when you have the opportunity to go because you love God and you know God and you know His saints and you love His children, right? That is a tell. Do you love God? Or do you love His children? It is a blessing to just know Him, to know Him. And we are in the Gospel of John, and in John chapter 8, Jesus has demonstrated a great amount of patience. A great amount of patience because He is amongst His people, and yet there are people that have not received Him and they do not know Him. And He patiently describes and articulates, but only in ways think of a better way to describe himself. The Father has given Jesus strict words that he cannot depart from. And he says over and over again that he does not speak on his own initiative. He doesn't take it upon himself to speak what he wants to speak. But has been given a message and a mission from the Father. And so he speaks. And he stays tight to the Father's word his whole life. Turn with me to John chapter 8, verses 21 through 30. John chapter 8, verses 21 through 30. And I would love to just read the whole chapter of John all the way down to verse 59. Because at that point, that's when you see that Jesus is incredibly patient. He's incredibly patient. He is insulted and mocked and scoffed at. And he continues to tell them the truth. And they continue to deny the truth. And they continue to reject what he says all the way until when they finally gather it, when they finally understand what Jesus is really saying about himself, they pick up stones and they want to kill him for blasphemy because he is equating himself with God. Look down at verse 21. John writes, "Then he said again to them, I go away, and you will seek me. And you will seek me and will die in your sin. Where I am going, you cannot come." So the Jews were saying, "Surely he will not kill himself, will he? Since he says, where I am going, you cannot come." And he was saying to them, "You are from below. I am from above. You are of this world. I am not of this world. Therefore, I said to you that you will die in your sin, in your sins. For unless you believe that I am, you will die in your sins." So they were saying to him, "Who are you?" Jesus said to them, "What have I been saying to you from the beginning? I have many things to speak and to judge concerning you. But he who sent me is true. And the things which I heard from him, these I speak to the world." They did not realize that he had been speaking to them of the Father. So Jesus said, "When you lift up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am. And I do nothing on my own initiative, but I speak these things as the Father taught me. And he who sent me is with me. He has not left me alone, for I always do the things that are pleasing to him." As he spoke these things, many came to believe in him. And this is the word of God. The Lord can use even this word here to help you come to believe in Christ as well. This morning's sermon is titled, "The Surefire Way to Die in Your Sins." The surefire way to die in your sin. We're going to look at four different points here from John 8:21 through 30. And the points are going to work like this. We'll move from a lesser to greater, with the third point being made as being the point of all points as to how somebody can die in their sin. But the last point is just in case somebody wants to play the ignorance card, they do not get off when it comes to Jesus' warning in this passage. The first point as to the surefire way to die in your sin is neglecting your opportunity to believe in Jesus. Neglecting your opportunity to believe in Jesus. I have heard it from countless people that they will get religious when they get older. Some people are not afforded the privilege of getting older. Sometimes we believe that we control time. Supplements and meditation and sleeping on your left side will help you live longer. I just do it last month because anybody can do that, right? Neglecting your opportunity to believe in Jesus, verse 21 and 22. Then he said again to them, I go away. This is the second time he's telling them that their time with him is only temporary. I go away, and you will seek me, and will die in your sin. And that is the first of three times that Jesus warns them of this. You will die in your sin. The longer that we are in John 8, we see the patience of the Lord as he warns and as he shows care for all those that are hearing him, listening to him. He shows patience. And we should consider this example of the Lord when we take to evangelism, when we take to reach out to people. Because we are Christians. We're witnesses. But what is a witness that doesn't witness? Not a witness. But the Lord testifies and he witnesses. And he speaks. He doesn't believe the first time that somebody rejects him. He doesn't believe the first time that somebody doesn't believe him. He's rejected by people time after time. He suffers sinners. He suffers scoffers and mockers. And even smart sinners that are smarter than he is. Lawyers, scribes. He even suffers slow sinners. They're kind of interested. And they're coming around for more food and to hear another teaching. But he suffers all of these sins because he cares for our soul. And he even suffers people in church, whether they're here or in another church, that come countless weekends, Sunday after Sunday after Sunday, still unconvinced that he is, in fact, God and worthy of their worship. How does your patience in witnessing measure up to Christ? Again, he reminds them that he will soon be leaving them and warns that they will see him, but tells them they will die in their sin. What does it mean? Because that sounds really serious. What does it mean to die in your sin? Well, in this verse, we see that Jesus uses a singular, in your sin. And the greatest sin that we see displayed here from whether it's the Pharisees or the Jews in general that he is speaking to is the sin of unbelief. The sin of unbelief. And that one sin is a dominant sin, and it rolls out a carpet for all the rest. Now turn with me in your Bibles to Ezekiel chapter 3. I would just read to us, but when was the last time that you were in Ezekiel? So just to make sure that you remember where it is. Genesis, Exodus, Ezekiel. Ezekiel chapter 3. And I want us to consider the commission and the instructions that the Lord gives to Ezekiel in Ezekiel chapter 3, verses 17 through 20. Son of man, I have appointed you a watchman in the house of Israel. Whenever you hear a word from my mouth, warn them from me. When I say to the wicked, you will surely die, and you do not warn him or speak out to warn the wicked from his wicked way, that he may live, that wicked man shall die in his iniquity. But his blood I will require at your hand. Yet, if you have warned the wicked, and he does not turn from his wickedness or from his wicked way, he shall die in his iniquity. But you have delivered yourself. Again, when a righteous man turns away from his righteousness and commits iniquity, and I place an obstacle before him, he will die. Since you have not warned him, he shall die in his sin. And his righteous deeds, which he has done, shall not be remembered, but his blood I will require at your hand. And so the Lord gives Ezekiel these instructions to warn whether the righteous or the wicked, so that in their wicked way, or when they turn to something that is wicked, and they die in that sin. What sin? Well, you either die in sin as you are practicing, or you die in the sin of rejecting the Lord's prophet and believing that the prophet and the God who sent him is telling the truth. You don't believe the prophet. And when you don't believe the prophet, you don't believe who sent the prophet. And the Lord Jesus is sent by the Father to give and to deliver this message, and they have been consistently rejecting him, and so he tells them that they will die in their sin. The sin of unbelief is a wicked sin. But it is such an acceptable sin, it should make you furious. Have you ever been rightfully angry because of unjust murder? If I was to show you the numbers of abortion, it should break your heart. But for whatever reason, we know a ton of unbelievers. And it doesn't bother us. But it is a sin. It doesn't have to be etched into the Ten Commandments for it to be a sin. But we know so many unbelievers, and we don't treat them like they're a thief or a murderer. You hear somebody that is baptism of religious sin, you say, they help in the gospel. And you heard someone that doesn't believe in the Bible. Okay? John chapter 16, verse 8. This is what the Lord says about the Holy Spirit's role. Speaking of the Holy Spirit, he says, and he, when he comes, will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. I mean, that's not what he means for righteousness and judgment. But for the sake of this point, in the next verse, John 16, verse 9, Jesus says, to answer the question, well, if someone was to say, convict the world of what sin? And Jesus says, concerning sin, because they do not believe in me. The Holy Spirit is to come and to convict people in the world because they do not believe in Jesus. Not believing is sin. But I think that we can tend to give it house. But the Lord said that he was going to be waiting, he's blown away. You only have this temporary opportunity to believe. And in their self-righteousness, they're wondering if Jesus is going to kill himself. They're the only place that Jesus can go, that they can not go, because they're so righteous, is in a place of condemnation. They should have heard the words of Isaiah, in Isaiah 55, 6 to 7, seek the Lord while he may be found, call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the righteous man his thoughts. Not to hear from Solomon in Proverbs, Solomon is fool say in his heart that there is no God. Jesus said that he will go away and he will get met. And it's search for him, and he cannot go to where he is because he is in heaven and he is in glory. And there is no way for you to get there if you die in your sin, the sin of unbelief. Neglecting the opportunity to believe is a sure fire way to die in your sin. So what will you do with your time to believe? The second surefire way to die in your sin is by being of this world. In verse 23, and he was saying to them, you are from below, I am from above. You are of this world, I am not of this world, and we are all from somewhere. But is there a neighbor? Whether it's a different city or whether it's a different state, a different country, sometimes it's easy to see where somebody is from. I can remember when I went to Florida, and for the training in the Marine Corps, people were looking at me funny because I was the only one with the accent. I have an accent. But when you're only around the same people your whole life and you go somewhere different, then you kind of stand out or sort of know. Sometimes it's easy to see that somebody comes from a particular place. And I'll tell you what, it's easy for the Lord to see that apart from him, we're from the world. Jesus' words are very clear. He says, you are from below. I'm from above. You come from here, earth. I come from heaven. But then he says something completely different because you can be from somewhere but not of that place. That is saying something different. Because not only are you from below, but you are also of the world. You are a product of the world. And Jesus I am of heaven. Why? Because Jesus is a priest. He is God. He is creator. Heaven didn't produce Jesus. Jesus created him. So he tells them, not only are you from earth, but you are also of the world. And all through Scripture, God makes clear statements about the fallenness of this world. And he lovingly gives us a warning in 1 John chapter 2, verses 15 through 16. Do not love the world nor the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the boastful pride of life, is not from the Father, but is from the world. And another really powerful statement. Verse 15, for all that is in the world, he is summarizing the world. So if you had to summarize the world, John puts it into three categories. The things of this world, the love of the flesh, the lust of God, and the prideful or boastful pride of life. Those are not from the Father, but they are from the world. And this world is fallen, and the things of this world are also fallen. You might ask yourself, if you are from the world, and if you are of the world, then how do you get un of the world? By receiving Jesus and believing in Jesus. That's what John writes earlier in his gospel in John chapter 1, verses 12 through 13. But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God. Not children of the world. Children of God. Even to those who believe in his name. Who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but born of God, a product of God. Everybody before Christ is a product of this fallen world and the fallen nature. And the only way to change that is to repent. And to believe in Jesus. And that is the point that Jesus was making with Nicodemus in John chapter 3. Nicodemus goes to him at night. And in John 43, Jesus answered and said to him, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. He cannot see it. Won't see it. Not just blind to it. He won't enter into it. He must be born again. Verses 6 and 7. That which is born of flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not be amazed that I said to you, you must be born again. Dear friends, if you are of this fallen world, you will die in your sin. Unless you are born again, born from above, believing and receiving the Lord Jesus Christ. And when you do, you will see him in perfect glory, and even see him in a perfect kingdom. Does the evidence of your life suggest that you are of Christ or of this world? The third point, the surefire way to dying your sin is by refusing to believe that Jesus is God. By refusing to believe that Jesus is God. God. And you may have been following along when I read verses 21 through 30, and maybe I read it a little bit different than what you have in your Bible translation. In verse 24, it says, or it reads, "Therefore, I said to you that you will die in your sins, for unless you believe that I am He, you will die in your sins." But the He is not there. It's added. This is an I am statement. He's not simply saying, "Unless you believe that I am He," it's still a blank of what he's talking about. He is calling those Jews that are part of him and know very well who the I am is. And he is saying, "Unless you believe that I am what I am, you will die in your sins." There is a connection with being of this world and dying in your sins, and believing in Jesus and not dying in your sins. Jesus makes this very clear. Unless, that word is really helpful because it tells us this is the way, the only way. Unless you clean your room, no ice cream. Some of us understand that more than others. This isn't the first time that Jesus uses this I am statement in this chapter. If you look back at verse 18, he uses it there as well. They're wondering who he is and how he can testify about himself. Verse 18, "I am He who testifies about myself, and the Father who sent me testifies about me." He says it here in verse 24. He also says it in verse 28. Jesus said, and so Jesus said, "When you lift up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am." And then in verse 58, once he has cleared the path for them to have no excuse, because there is going to be this transition in this back and forth that Jesus is having with his Jews right now, where he keeps on talking about his Father, and he keeps on talking about his Father and how his Father sends him. And then pretty soon he's going to stop referring to the Father as the Father and just use the word God. And it's going to clear up everything. So in verse 58, he says, "You know, truly, truly, I say to you, before he that I was born, I am. Therefore, they picked up stones to throw at him." But Jesus hid himself and ran out of the temple. And listen, when we read it like that, Jesus is no coward. He hid himself because it was not yet his time. There would be a time when he would allow the wickedness and sinfulness of man's wrathful and raging heart to be put up on a cross. He is not intimidated by these stones. He just is not his time yet. When Moses received his commission from God, listen to this discussion between Moses and the Lord in Exodus chapter 3. Exodus chapter 3, verses 13 through 14, and Moses said to God, "Behold, I am going to the sons of Israel, and I will say to them, the God of your fathers has sent me to you. Now then they say to me, what is his name? What shall I say to them?" God said to Moses, "I am who I am." And he said, "Thus you shall say to the sons of Israel, I am has sent me to you." And there are some foolish and ignorant people that will try to convince others that Jesus never cleanse you, God. And then Jesus said to him, and that is more powerful than Jesus saying, I am God. Because if Jesus tells these Jews, I am God, they say, the God of who? What God? But when Jesus says, I am, they know exactly what he is speaking of. Exactly what he is speaking of. They know exactly, or at least they should have known exactly what Jesus was speaking of. He says that he is the bread of life that sustains them and preserves life. When he said that he is the light of the world, they should have understood it now. He is saying, unless you believe that I am, you will die in your sins. Ask ourselves, who do we believe Jesus to be? God or not God? Is he worthy of your praise like the angels praising at his birth? Is he the bread of life? Is he the light of the world, or is he not? We need to understand that when Jesus speaks and says, unless you believe, he is not merely speaking of some intellectual position, some thought in your mind. It is a personal trust in who Jesus claims to be and a sincere reliance on his promises. It's faith. It's faith. Hebrews defines faith in Hebrews 11:1 about faith is the assurance of things hoped for, and the conviction of things not seen. We need to ask ourselves, does assurance and conviction really highlight what your faith is in Jesus? An assurance, a conviction, a trust, a reliance? Because if it is, I prayed this prayer when I was fired and I was just kind of like doing the little church thing, but you have no reliance on Jesus, you have no real relationship with Jesus, you might want to question what happened when you were fired. But by God's grace, even if what you did when you were young was shallow, even if it wasn't true, and you hear this now, you can place your faith in him now and come to him now. You can say, God, I was walking with him for 30 years. And I'm just watching him walk by with everybody else. You can place your faith in him even today. And you don't want to see me. You don't want to say, what was the last 20 years? What was the last year? What was it? Doesn't do that to us. Doesn't do that to us. A surefire way to die in your sins is to not believe that Jesus is God. The last point that John makes here. One surefire way to die in your sin is by remaining oblivious to Jesus. By remaining oblivious to Jesus. Verse 25, so they were saying to him, who are you? Jesus said to them, what have I been saying to you from the beginning? I have many things to speak and to judge concerning you, but he who sent me is true. And the things which I heard from him, these I speak to the world. They did not realize that he had been speaking to them about the Father. So Jesus said, when you lift up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am he. And I do nothing on my own initiative, but I speak these things as the Father taught me. and he who sent me is with me. He has not left me alone, for I always do the things that are pleasing to him. As he spoke these things, many came to believe in him. And some will say that ignorance is bliss, but it is certainly not bliss when it comes to knowing Jesus. And there are plenty of people that hang out on the, just close enough to the stove of the church to know a little bit about the Bible, to know a little bit about Christ, as though they won't be obligated to give an account. And sometimes, we don't want to investigate things because we know that if we investigate something, then we're going to be accountable for something, right? So this hurts in our body, or that hurts in our body, and we don't want to go to the doctor because we don't want bad news. Or the car's driving a little bit funny, right? And the check engine light's on, or it's always on, and we're waiting for the time we smoke before we take it to the mechanic. Because we don't want bad news. But remaining oblivious is not going to help the situation. The mechanic says, how long have you been ignoring that light? Think about you. I was here on a good neighbor this time, but now the bill is going to be a lot more. The dentist asks, when did you come? 10 years ago. But only as you want it. We wait. We wait. We can become complacent. And we can ignore the Spirit's drawing of us to the Lord. But if we remain oblivious to Jesus, we will die in our sin. And Jesus is patient even after they ask, who are you? He tells them, what have I seen from the beginning? And listen to some of the first words that Jesus spoke to the Jews in John chapter 2, verse 16, when he cleansed the temple. Take these things away. Stop making my Father's house a place of business. My Father's house. A few verses later, John 2:19, they asked him, what sign will he do? He said, destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up. And these are the things that he is saying about himself, and turn with me in a couple chapters back in John chapter 5. John chapter 5, verse 18. Listen to this. This is when opposition began to approach Jesus, all stemming from when he healed the paralyzed man at a pool. John 5, verse 18, for this reason, therefore, the Jews were seeking all the more to kill him, because not only was he breaking the Sabbath, but also was calling God his own Father, making himself equal with God. Therefore, Jesus answered them and saying to them, truly, truly, I say to you, the Son can do nothing of himself unless it is something he sees the Father doing. For whatever the Father does, these things the Son does in like manner. For the Father loves the Son and shows him all things that he himself is doing, and the Father will show him greater works than these, so that he will marvel. For just as the Father raises the dead and gives them life, even so the Son also gives life to whom he wishes. And he just got out of healing this man. He's been telling them from the beginning, he is the one that has sent him up, the one that has sent from the Father, and yet they ignore him. And so Jesus tells them, I have many things to speak and to judge concerning you. But he doesn't tell them. Because he's not going to go on his own time. He's sticking. him obediently to what the Father has given him. And it is good enough. They should have received it. They should have received him. So what does Jesus tell them? You will know. You will know. You will not be in this state of unbelief. At least some of you. When you lift up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am and do nothing on my own initiative. But I speak these things as the Father taught me. Jesus told Nicodemus the same thing in John 3:14. As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, so that whoever believes will in him have eternal life. And we know that a great multitude of Jews, after the death of Jesus, was saved. And turn to Acts chapter 3. Verses 17 to 26, and I'll close with some exhortations from this. A surefire way to die in your sin, to neglect the sign that you have of Jesus, to remain, to be of this world, to also remain in your unbelief that Jesus is God. But here Jesus is addressing the ignorance. The ignorance. They don't know who he is, but they will know that he is lifted up. And so Peter speaks in Acts 3, verses 17 through 26. And now, brethren, I know that you acted in ignorance, just as your rulers did also. But the things which God announced beforehand by the mouth of all the prophets, that his Christ would suffer, he has thus fulfilled. Therefore, repent and return, so that your sins may be wiped away, in order that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord, and that he may send Jesus, the Christ, appointed for you, whom heaven must receive until a period of restoration of all things about which God spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets from ancient time. Moses said, the Lord God will raise up for you a prophet like me from your brethren. To him you shall give heed to everything he says to you. And it will be that every soul that does not heed that prophet shall be utterly destroyed from among the people. Likewise, all the prophets who have spoken from Samuel and his successors onward also announce that in these days it is you who are the sons of the prophets and of the covenant which God made with your fathers, saying to Abraham, and in your seed all the families of the earth shall be blessed. For you first, God raised up his servant and sent him to bless you by turning every one of you from his wicked ways. There was a time of ignorance. And the Jews that are speaking to Jesus right now in John 8 are in that time of ignorance. But after that time, and here you hear Peter speak of it, that time is done. And it's not just for Jews that they can't claim to be ignorant. But there is so much Christianity all over this world. There is so much of the Word of God that even Gentiles cannot claim to be ignorant. This portion of Scripture in John 8 gives us lots of hope at the end. Verse 30, as he spoke these things, many came to believe. Many came to believe. And the question is, Are you hearing these surefire ways to die in your sin and yet putting your finger in your ears, so to speak? And remember that a surefire way to not die in your sin is to repent and to believe in Jesus Christ and to receive Him as Lord and Savior and be born from above, born of God, and that will change everything. Father, I thank you so much for giving us your word. Help us, Lord, to not drag our feet in coming to the Lord Jesus. Help us to take full advantage of the time that you have given to us. Help us, Lord, to see that we ought not be from this world, but a product of this world. Help us to place our trust in the Lord Jesus, to believe in Him so that we do not die our sin, but sin of unbelief. And help us, Lord, help our hearts to be equally caught up when we see the sin of unbelief and when we see other sin, Lord, that we wouldn't give it some kind of free pass. Help us, Lord, to have a zeal for those that do not believe, to try to win them over to Christ. In Jesus' name.